Turn with me to the Gospel of John. This morning at the Sunday school, we looked at the practices of Islam, the teachings of Islam, and the goal was to peel off that fear factor that we as believers have concerning these dear people, Muslims. And we shared that Muslims are followers of the religion of Islam. Well, this morning I'd like to share with you three words that our Lord used with His disciples concerning the propagation of the gospel. And because I am biased toward the Arabic mission field, I believe those three words are perfect for us to understand what the Lord has for us concerning Muslims and how to outreach them and how to share the gospel with them. John chapter 4. We will look at the first verse 35. First word. And John chapter 4, verse 35. The Lord is talking to His disciples and He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And so the first word we will be looking at this morning is the word, look. Look. And so the Lord starts with His disciples and He said, He quoted a parable. You know, in the Middle East, that's a common thing. Don't you have a saying? Don't you have a parable? There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. This is a way of kind of asserting something you need to explain. And then He uses this clause, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and He said, for they are white already to harvest. And really what the Lord is telling the disciples and telling us, in a sense, that there is the physical, the worldly harvest that you and I can measure, that you and I can gauge, and we can tell it's going to take a month or two or three before it's white, before it's ripe. But then He says, lift up your eyes and look. And there is a more important field, an urgent field, a field that's ripe, that's the spiritual field. And He uses this clause, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. And so, really, to understand what this clause means, I think the best way is to see how it occurs in other passages and apply it to what the Lord is telling us and telling the disciples through this verse. And it comes, that phrase, lifting up the eyes and looking, comes in many places, especially in the Old Testament. And for the sake of time, I want to take you to one passage. And this morning we kind of hinted to it. That's Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We see that clause occurring. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham offering his son. His name is?
Isaac.
Thank you. I like to see young people awake. This morning we saw that Muslims claim that it wasn't Isaac who Abraham offered. It was?
Ishmael.
Very good. Genesis chapter 22, and start. You're probably familiar with the story. Verse 2, it says, "And this is God calling Abraham, and He said, take now thy son, thy only son," notice the emphasis, "Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Moriah is today's, it's in Jerusalem, where the temple was built. And if you jump to verse 6, and Abraham obeyed, and says in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the woods, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Go with me to verse 11. When Abraham put his son to offer him a sacrifice, it says in verse 11, "The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked," here it is, "and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh," Yahuwah Yireh in Arabic, "as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." A very familiar story. It's really a story that foreshadows the greatest sacrifice that we know of, God the Father offering his son, the Lamb of God, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ. And this is foretelling, in a sense, the redemption story of God. It's interesting how the scripture defines what redeeming means. In verse 13, it says, when he took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering, it says, he offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. That's what redemptions mean. Someone took your place instead of you. A powerful story. And so we see this clause here. He lifted up his eyes. Look, he was doing what God obeyed him. He was offering his son. And then the angel intervened. And the scripture says he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, he saw a ram with its horn stuck into a thicket. And so from this passage, at least, we can, at least my explanation, is that God is doing something important. Something important taking place here. In this passage is the redemption of Isaac. Something important, at least to God. God is doing something important. And he wanted Abraham's attention. He wanted the full attention of Abraham. And if we take this, at least what we understood from this passage, and put it in John chapter 4, something is important taking place. What Jesus is telling you. You have a saying, and you look at the fields, but I tell you there's something more important than that. Something important to God. There is the spiritual field. And they are ripe. They're ready. Lift up your eyes and look. In other words, what the Lord is telling us, he said, be moved. There are sinners. The mission field is all around you. Be touched in what you're looking at. There is the spiritual realm behind what we see in the physical realm. The mission field is your home. The mission field is your neighbor. The mission field is your neighborhood. We are, all of us, living. We are missionaries in our own, where the Lord want us, where we're living. And so the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look. Be impacted. Be moved. Let me share with you one more passage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And this is probably relates more to Islam or Muslims, reaching Muslims. Again, I'm a bit biased toward that. Matthew chapter 9, we'll start from verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Really, this is what lifting up your eyes and looking. We have a perfect example here. See, the Lord didn't see people, multitudes who were opportunists, and they were. This is where they were following him. Free food. Free meals. They want to see miracles. They want to see signs. But the Lord took a look and he saw beyond that. And the scripture says he was moved with compassion. And I think when it comes to outreaching Muslims, you and I have to look at them through the eyes of our Lord and be moved with compassion. As we saw this morning in the teaching, that they live in fear, fear of their God and fear of leaving Islam. And so the best description I can give you is exactly what we see here. They are like what? Sheep with no shepherd. They fainted. A different translation, it says they're downcast. They're exhausted. They're beyond exhausted. They're just emotionally destroyed, spiritually devastated. Especially what I shared this morning, what they're seeing in the news with ISIS and how in the name of Islam they're killing other Muslims. Muslims are like sheep. They're just hungry for the truth. And the only truth they have through this book called the Quran. This is their book, and it's just all they're getting is thirst, is salty water. I mean, they're drinking salty water, and the more you drink salty water, the more you're thirsty. He was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Just to assert the word look. Acts 17. The greatest missionary. The giant in mission. Paul. In verse 16, we see Paul, one of those rare moments where he was not doing any work, any mission, any ministry. He happened to be waiting for his two colleagues, Silas and Timothy. And this is in Athens. So he started walking in the city of Athens. In verse 16, Acts 17, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Here it is. This is exactly what the Lord is trying to tell his disciples and tell us. Here it is. Paul is doing it. Paul lifted up his eyes. Paul was not impressed by Athens, that great city at that time, the greatest city of the, and when it comes to civilization, when it comes to architecture, when it comes to advancement in buildings, I mean, the remnant of their architecture and buildings and the statues are still today. It's amazing what they've done. So Paul, as he was walking and looking around, he was not impressed with the physical aspect of Athens. Paul lifted up his eyes and he looked. And what did he see? He saw a city wholly given to idolatry. And the scripture says his spirit was stirred in him. Interesting, another one, it says his spirit, another translation says his spirit was provoked in him. Paul was impacted. Paul was moved. Paul was just could not take it. The fire of God was burning in him. If you keep reading through the verses, through the passage, it says in verse 18, they were marveled about what he preached unto them. He went on preaching this Jesus and resurrection. This is all what we can give the world, is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's up to you and I really to have that sensitive heart, to be walking like Paul was, always walking with God, always walking in the presence of God. And he was able to see the spiritual aspect of Athens, and he was right on sharing the gospel. He was moved with compassion for them. And he preached Christ to them and the resurrection. The core of Christianity, the core of the gospel, that he died, he was buried, and he rose to secure for us eternal life. So the first step, if you want to call it step, in Muslim evangelism, in reaching, if you see Muslims, and anyone for that matter, is lifting up the eyes and looking. Be moved. Be moved around you. What God has put you within at work, at school, your neighborhood, that's your mission field. Let's look at the second word. Second word is familiar to you, is prayer. And if you still, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Second word that the Lord used concerning the gospel is in Matthew chapter 9. And we'll finish the last two verses at the end of the chapter. And verse 37 says, "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Prayer is really the engine behind any outreach or witnessing or mission work you as an individual or your local church or a mission center can do. Prayer is really the engine. It's the driving force behind any outreach. And the Lord, in this verse, says, pray, pray therefore, that the Lord of the harvest send laborers, send you, send me, I put myself. We are being sent. For what? Romans chapter 10 describes it. I won't have you go there, but it says in Romans 10, a familiar passage, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Then it says, "How shall they preach unless they are what? Sent." So pray that the Lord will send you and I to preach. And when we preach the gospel, the word of God, the living, powerful word of God that changes people. When they hear the power of the gospel, they believe. And when they believe, they call upon the Lord and they get saved. Pray. Pray. I'm very thankful this, you know, when I heard the brother who was praying, you were praying for your missionaries. Pray for your missionaries. Invest in them, not only financially, but also in prayer. They are, believe it or not, they are people like you and I. You know, missionary is not a superman. It's a difficult task to go into a mission field. It's a difficult task to learn another culture. It took me 40 years to learn the American culture. I'm still struggling. Difficult task to learn a language. There's a pressure, social pressure. There's, of course, you know, financial pressure. Pray for your missionaries. Pray and uphold them, your prayers. Pray that God will give them the boldness to share the gospel. They are dedicated for one purpose, to preach, to share the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Again, we bring you back to Paul, this great missionary. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is closing his letter. And at the end of his letter, he shared two burdens, two prayer requests. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." In verse 2, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Two prayer requests. The first prayer request has to do with God's glory and His glory alone. He said, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Different translation, may run swiftly, may spread rapidly. It has that meaning of, you know, of a body of water flowing like a river that's flooding, like tsunami, if you may. And it's just spreading and just running swiftly. And water, what can stop water if it's that powerful? That's the picture. That's what the Holy Spirit had in mind. Pray that God's word goes forth and nothing can stop it. No obstacle. Why? Because God's word is alive. And God's word is the one that saves. It's the gospel that saves. I think the biggest obstacle is me, you. Sometimes we go into this mentality when we share the gospel with people, we want them to get saved. It's like, why they didn't get saved? Well, it's not our business to save people. It's God's. God is in the business of saving. And we are in the business of being faithful. Faithful for Him. To live for Him. Pray that God's word may have free course. And when people get saved, who gets the glory? God. And may be glorified. So pray for God's glory. And then a second prayer is something to do with safety. And this is something we also in the mission field, we ask for safety that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And that happens when the gospel is powerful. Satan wants to oppose. And he can move his own to oppose God's people. You probably will notice that our prayer card, although we'll change it, we don't have our picture. I don't have a picture of myself and my wife. We're changing that though. For a reason. Not because we are heroes, you know, traveling. But because we feel that if we are traveling to meet nationals, I don't want to jeopardize. I don't want to risk their lives. And if our picture goes onto the internet, believe it or not, you know, we've seen a lot of issues where the authorities will track who you are, and they will. This is in the Arab countries. We've seen issues in the past because of that. So we take every precaution because, unfortunately, where we are, the government or the state is anti-gospel, anti-Christ. So we pray for safety. We pray for that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I make the joke that I was so tempted to put my mother-in-law's picture on my prayer card. Middle Eastern love their mother-in-laws. It's amazing how many times Paul asked for prayer when it comes to the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, pray for me. Pray that God will give me the utterance that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's what you need to pray for your missionaries. That as they are faithful in spreading God's word, that God's word will go around swiftly, impact many, and save many for His glory. So the first word is look. Second, prayer. And that's very important, especially when we want to reach Muslims. Muslims are under the bondage of Satan. There's a spiritual warfare that goes along when it comes to Muslim evangelism. I cannot describe it to you, but I feel it. When we purpose in our hearts to go, and this is all in the States, by the way, to go and share the gospel, give gospels and literature to Muslims in this country, there's something in the air, you can feel it. It's called spiritual warfare that goes on. Satan is in the business of blinding their eyes. And so we pray for the gospel to go forth. And so that's the second word, prayer. Prayer is the engine. Prayer is the driving force. If you cannot share the gospel, you can pray. And you can pray for those who are engaged in sharing the gospel. Pray for them. And pray for your church to be a lighthouse for the gospel in your neighborhood. The third word is very familiar to you, is in Matthew chapter 28. And this is what I refer to as the Royal Commission, the Great Commission of our Lord to His church. Matthew 28, verse 19. And that's the word go. So pray, look, and here He's telling His disciples and telling us, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a very packed two verses, and I would just refer to the following. The word therefore, go ye therefore, has to do, or it's therefore because of verse 18. In verse 18, the Lord came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, therefore go. And so what that tells me, working, reaching Muslims, right, is that God, the Lord, has all power and all authority in his hands. And no one will dare to touch you or I, put his finger, unless he permits it. Why I say that? Because we are fearing Muslims because they are what? What does the media portray them as? Terrorists. Oh, they're the bad guys. They look like me. I like it. I remember a lady in our church. She was telling me that this Muslim guy is working in her boiler. I'm like, how did you know he's Muslim? She said, I don't know. He just put some sticker that has Arabic script. I'm like, wow, this is great. And he's in your house? She said, yes. I said, here, here. And I gave her a gospel of John in Arabic and English. She said, no. I don't want to give that to him because he may do something to the boiler. It will explode because I gave him the gospel. I'm like, you know, I'd rather die for the cause of the gospel than die with a heart attack. But, you know, I know it's funny, but that's really, I mean, let's just be honest with each other. That's how we are seeing. That's how we, when we see Muslims, the way they dress, their beard, their hat, the veils, we, the first thing that comes to my mind is, to our mind is what? We fear them. And all I'm trying to tell you is, whom should we fear if our Lord says all authority in his hands? You go, and who can touch you? It's all in his time. It all, and I tell you, when I travel and watch these nationals, and the boldness they have for the cause of the gospel, you come back and like, whoa, this is intense. Intense what they do for the sake of the Lord, because they take the Lord's word literally, all power, all authority in his hand, and they have full trust in him. Let me add one more thing that we miss in verse 20. This is something I would encourage you to, next time you purpose in your heart to go share the gospel, as something you'll experience in verse 20. At the end of it, it says, lo, I am with you always. And I know this is also packed, but I just want to share with you that when I travel, and when I'm alone in a very Islamic country, and I'm there for the sake of one thing, is bringing the gospel or sharing or contacting people, one thing I do feel is something to do with his presence. Something about his presence, his sweet presence, that's there. Lo, I am with you. This morning we looked at the fact that our God, our Father, is predictable. He promised. He promised to be with us, and God is faithful. And there's something about his presence when you go and share the gospel. Yesterday I was walking with a young man in Greenville, in downtown Greenville. He was telling me how a group of BJ students on Friday evening, they go and share the gospel in Greenville, downtown, about 18 of them. So we're walking, he said, he kept saying, oh, I see opportunities. We want to go share the gospel. And I can tell he was so refreshed. It was a great night on Friday. And I think it's because of the very thing. The presence of the Lord was there for them. There's such a joy. There's such something about his presence when you are obeying and fulfilling and executing the heart of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here's the discipleship side of things. In Mark, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. So three words when it comes to Muslim evangelism. The first word is look. Look at them through the eyes of Christ. Look at them and have compassion. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And I tell you what, when you share, when you go as a Christian and introduce yourself to a Muslim and tell them I'm a Christian, I like whatever. I don't know how you want to introduce yourself, but I want to tell you something. This Muslim is fearful of you than the opposite. I tell you one thing also, they are very impressed that you are so proud of your faith. Islam is a very thing, it's too much into, they are proud. It's a religion of Islam, you know, religion of God. And so when you reach them, tell them about Jesus Christ, they are impressed. Finally we see an American, a Westerner, who wants to talk about God. Lift up your eyes and look. Go and with compassion to reach them and pray, pray and pray. And then go, the presence of the Lord with you. Amen. Amen. Close in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, Lord, humbly, knowing, Lord God, the love, the dimensions of love you have showed us, Father God, on the cross. Thank you for our free salvation. And thank you for the fellowship we can have with you. And I pray, Lord, as we are reminded of, Lord, your heart concerning the lost, that you help us, Lord, to be faithful to that great commission of yours. We thank you now, we pray, and we ask you in Jesus' name.